All right, good morning again. If you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 23, Matthew 23, verse 33, I'm going to be preaching this morning on a subject that doesn't seem to get as much attention these days as it once did, but it's in the Word of God and we need to preach it. So I'm going to be preaching on hell. The road to hell, where does it lead? So Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful again that we can come before your throne of grace here and ask your blessing on this service. Father, we ask that you be with us as we look at this subject of hell, one that's not as readily preached in this day and age for some reason, but we do need to hear about it. We need to know what your word says about it. And Father, I pray that if there's someone in our midst today, they would realize if they're on that road to hell, that there is a way for them to escape that. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for what you're going to do through this message. I pray that you'd speak to each heart personally. I pray that you'd put the very words in my mouth that I need to preach this morning. I pray that you'd give me boldness to proclaim your word. For it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the sermon is asking a question. The road to hell, where does it lead? Where does it lead? Well, from the Word of God, we can find out exactly where that leads. But I want to ask another question, because too many times people say, well, the Lord only preached easy, loving sermons while he was here. Really? He only preached about love when he was here. Really? I think some people are messed up on what the Word of God says, and there's a lot of liberal preachers out there that'll tell you only the love stuff. They won't tell you about all the rest of the stuff, and then they want you to believe that there is a reason why you need to accept Christ as Savior, because you're going to escape all the wonderfulness of here and go to all the wonderfulness of there, right? No. That's not what God has called preachers to preach. He says, preach the entire Word of God, the whole counsel of God. We need all of it. Not just the parts we like, not the parts that just tickle our ears, but all of it. We need to know that there is a place called hell. It's not some dirty word that people just throw into a sentence to get attention. It's a literal place. And there's people going there. As I preach this sermon, there are people that are stepping out into eternity and spending time there. So what kind of sermons did Jesus actually preach while he was here? I want to say it depended on who he was preaching to. Because there were some that were some soft sermons. He did have those kind. As you read through the New Testament, you'll see several examples of the Lord preaching with softness when he preached to some people. If you look at Matthew chapter 19, just over a few chapters, in verses 13 and 14, it says, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, Suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So he preached some of these that were soft sermons, but he also preached some hard sermons. In fact, I've not heard as hard a sermon as this one we're going to look at, that Jesus preached. In all of the sermons that I've heard, over all the years that I've been a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And I've heard at least a few. I go down to Texas every year, and we have at least 20 to 30 sermons in that conference. 20 to 30 every single year, just in that one couple days, 2.5 days. It's amazing. So I can say I've heard a lot of sermons over the years, and none have I heard like this one. He preached many kinds, but he also preached a blistering sermon, one of the sternest sermons ever been preached, and he preached it to the Pharisees. Look in Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 14. And we'll go through verse 33. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso, therefore, shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all the uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." We'll stop right there at the moment. But I want you to look at the strong language here that the Lord used in describing these Pharisees. Verses 14 and 15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 16. "Woe unto you, ye blind guides." 17 and 19. "Ye fools." Verse 23 again. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 24, "Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Verse 26, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 28, "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And verse 29 again, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." I mean, I don't think he was pulling back. I think he was letting them have it. And they needed it. Sometimes we need this strong preaching of the Word of God. Sometimes we need the soft, but sometimes we need that harsher, stronger preaching of the Word of God. As strong as these words are, the most devastating of his whole sermon, I think, is in verse 33 when he says, "Ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Wow. Everything he said about these people was true. And they needed to hear it. They needed it. They were hypocrites. Jesus was using tough love to open their eyes to the truth that this is what you guys are, so that they would open their eyes and open their heart and realize their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. The danger of hypocrisy is it not only is the person a hypocrite and he fools others, but many times they fool themselves. They fool themselves. The Lord asked the hypocrites, "How can you escape the damnation of hell?" Again, hell is not just a cuss word out there that people are throwing in sentences to get people's attention and people go, "Oh." Of course, now you hear all kinds of stuff and it doesn't faze anybody anymore because it's so rampant out in the world that it doesn't have the shock value that it used to. It's not a product of someone's imagination. It is a real place. And it is a place that the Bible tells us exactly what it's like. I find it interesting. God has prepared a place for people. That place is called heaven. You look at chapter 25 and verse 41 of Matthew. Matthew 25:41, "Then shall ye say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." He prepared heaven for us. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. He didn't prepare hell for people. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. The problem is that people have decided they would rather go there than accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have a place in heaven for all eternity. Now, when he says, "I go to prepare a place for you," he's not talking about going to Lowe's or Home Depot or Ace or any of the other hardware stores and lumber yards and all. He's not talking about going and physically building a place. He's talking about going to the cross. He's going to lay down his life and prepare that way to heaven for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dying on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. The hyper-Calvinists tell you that God created heaven for some people and hell for others. There are some people that God is going to save and there are some people that God's not going to save. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pits of hell directly from Satan himself. No, God has created heaven for human beings. He created hell for the devil and his angels. Man has rejected God and decided that they know which way is best and they're going to stay on the same path that they were born into, and that's the path that leads directly to hell because of the sin of Adam. People always want to throw Eve in there. Eve was deceived, but Adam willingly disobeyed God. Adam made the choice to disobey God. if you insist on going to hell, you'll be a trespasser there. It wasn't made for you. You get that? God did not intend for anyone to go there. In fact, he's made a way that every human being from the beginning of time could have made the choice to accept Christ as Savior. In the Old Testament, they made sacrifices and rolled their sins forward to the time Christ died on the cross. After the death of Christ on the cross, our sins are covered under the blood if we've accepted Jesus Christ and his payment for our sins. See, it's not a blanket thing, you just automatically get it. A gift has to be received. And until we receive that, it's not our gift. Many are on that road to hell at breakneck speed, like they can't wait to get there. The Bible has a lot more to say about hell than it says about heaven. I often wonder, why is it that God speaks about hell so much and so little on heaven? Well, I think there's a reason for that. Heaven is such a wonderful, beautiful place. It would be hard for us to comprehend how wonderful it is because we have nothing here on earth to compare it to. There's nothing here to compare heaven to. The only glimpse that we have is that the roads are paved in gold, right? Here we think gold is so wonderful and so marvelous and all, and everybody's, get gold, right? Well, yeah, I looked this up just a few days ago. Actually, I guess it's been about a week ago. And I looked it up just so I'd have an idea of what the value of gold is, because some people I was talking to were talking about silver prices and gold prices and all. I thought, well, I don't even know what those are today. So I'll look it up. It was on the day I checked it, January 29th, and I checked at Lear Capital. Maybe they're all different, I don't know, but I checked Lear Capital. It was $5,300 an ounce. I remember when it was like $700. I mean, can you imagine how many times over that has gone up in value? I'm looking at the dollar, and it's gone this way, and gold's gone this way. Kind of interesting, huh? But we look at it as so valuable. In heaven, the streets are paved with it. Can you imagine? We can't imagine that. Why would somebody take something as valuable as gold and pave the streets with it, right? Well, because heaven is so marvelous, we can't comprehend what it's going to be like. Can you imagine before cars were invented and there was the horse and buggy? Can you imagine if someone told you one day you'd be driving a car at speeds to 70, 80 miles an hour? You couldn't comprehend that. To be, yeah, right. I mean, you can't get this buggy to go 70 to 80 miles an hour, right? I mean, you'd think they were crazy, right? Can you imagine before the airplane was invented that people would tell you that, do you know that there is going to be this tube that you can get 300 to 400 people on and fly like birds? They'd lock you up. They'd think you were insane. There's no way that could happen. How are that many people going to get in a tube and fly like the birds? It's crazy, because they had nothing to compare an airplane to. Can you imagine before computers? If somebody told you one day you're going to get on a machine and you're going to type in a letter, hit send, and it'll be there without the use of the post office, you'd have thought they were nuts. You thought, there is no way that we could do that. And today you could get out your dumb phone. They call them smartphones. If they were so smart, why don't they know what they're supposed to do, right? So anyway, you get them out and you type in something and you can send it from your phone. If somebody told you that long before computers were ever even imagined, you'd have thought they were crazy. You have nothing to compare it to. Can you imagine somebody telling you that before the television was invented, that people from all over the world could appear in your living room on a machine? Of course, they'll be a lot smaller than in real life, right? But can you imagine? People would have thought, you're nuts, because they had nothing to compare it to. We have nothing to compare heaven to. God tells us more about heaven, than about hell than heaven, because it's not hard to imagine what hell will be like. You see, we know what it's like to be thirsty. We've had some days when we're out here working in the yard and it's 100 degrees out, 90 plus degrees out anyway. We've been out there and it's like, make sure you get hydrated because you don't want to be dehydrated. I've done that. It's not fun. You don't want to do that. So keep hydrated. So we know we're out there working and we know what it's like to be thirsty. We know what it's like, the pain from fire, right? You ever burnt yourself? I have several times. It's not fun. We know what it's like to be around evil people. We know all this. In this life on earth, there are some things that we know what it's like as the Bible describes what hell will be like. So we can comprehend some of these things. But there's some that are going there that have no idea they're going there. Look at Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 22 and 23. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. God says that many are going there that have no idea they're headed there. I know that this last year, our son-in-law, who thought he was saved, realized he wasn't. Praise the Lord, he did before it was eternally too late. He realized he wasn't saved and he got saved. Praise the Lord. He got baptized. Because the Bible kind of says, right? Get saved, then you get baptized, then you can be discipled. And there is such a change in his life, and it's amazing, and it's exciting. And I couldn't be happier. People said, well, weren't you kind of upset that you thought he was saved and he wasn't when he married your daughter? That's in the past. He's saved now. That's exciting. See, many people think, well, if I thought I was saved and I wasn't, and I realize I wasn't, I shouldn't go forward and get saved because then what will people think of me? They're going to think, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's what they're going to think. Better that you get saved than spend eternity in the lake of fire. There's many traveling on the road to hell, and they don't even know it. If they understood the horrors of hell, they would do everything to put the brakes on and get off that road. But they don't. So when the lost person ends up at the end of the road to hell, what are they going to find? I'll tell you what they'll find. The redeemed will be missing. Those that God saved will not be there. The lost world says one of the worst things that happens here is that Christians are trying to inflict their values on everybody else. Well, let me just tell you, as they refer to us as the religious right or the extreme right, and we get in accused of imposing our beliefs on them, isn't that exactly what they're doing to us? It's exactly what's happening. They are doing that same exact thing that they accuse us of doing. To them, they're doing it to us. I liked when they, this might date me, but when they outlawed smoking in public places. And I thought, praise the Lord, we can finally breathe in a public place, right? And so everybody I knew that smoked was up in arms. They're trying to dictate what I can and cannot do. They are taking away my rights. I said, what about my right to breathe fresh air? You come in and pollute my air, and I have to breathe that, and you don't see anything wrong with that, but if you want to smoke, you can still go outside and smoke. In fact, it gets to me every time I park and I come out and there's somebody sitting in the car next to me blowing smoke out the window and it's stinking up the whole place. But that's their right. So I don't say, excuse me, you can't smoke there. It's your car, but it's my air out here. I don't infringe that on their right. They have a right to smoke there. But I don't want them smoking in places I have to go into because I want to be able to still breathe. I can leave next to that car and go get some fresh air. Sometimes you can't just get up and leave when you're inside because you're there for an appointment or something and you have to be there. But they don't see any problem with us telling them they can't smoke is a bad thing, but them breathing their smoke into our air is okay. One day, the redeemed are not going to be there. God's going to rapture the saints out of here. When that trumpet sounds, I don't care how deaf you are or I am, you're going to hear that trumpet as a child of God, and we're going to be out of here. The devil will have no more restraints in this world. Right? We're going to be out of here. There's going to be all these people who say, I can't wait till the Christians are out of here. Are going to find out they're going to wish we were still here. There will be more raping and stealing and cursing and cheating than they'd ever seen before. There's going to be no restraint. They'll wish that there were some godly people still here on earth. Someone that can do something to help restrain what the devil's doing. But hell's going to be a place with no restraints at all. None. All the evil Satan has conjured up will be there. And no one that goes there will escape the evils of hell. Yeah, when they come to the end of the road, they're going to enter a place where the redeemed will be missing, but they'll also be in a place where the Redeemer will be missing. As bad as it may be, lost people, lost children will never see their Christian parents again. Christian parents will never see their lost children again. The worst will be when sinners see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His splendor, all His splendor, and they hear Him tell them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Can't imagine. They will never, ever see Him again. Be no church services where the invitation can be given and they get the opportunity to accept Christ as Savior. Won't happen. The lost Pharisees that the Lord was addressing in our text will spend eternity in a place where the devil dwells. When the lost person reaches the end of the road to hell, swept out into eternity in a place called hell, the Redeemer will not be there. The one they can return to today will not be there. They'll never, ever have an opportunity for salvation again. And then, relief will be missing. Relief will be missing. In this life, we find ourselves in situations where maybe we're out in the sun too long and it's draining us, and our physical body says we need some water to replace what we've shed off. And we become so dry, and immediately we can go and seek out some water and quench that thirst. We can find relief. But when the wicked come to the end of the road in hell, there'll be no place for refreshment. No place at all. Turn over to Luke chapter 16, please. Verses 22 through 24. Luke 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He was suffering. He was suffering so bad that he would have given up everything he owned in this world for a drop of water. Yeah, everything. But in hell, there's no relief. In this life, we come into some things that bring pain. And we can head off to an emergency room or a doctor's office and we can find relief. Some tolerate pain better than others. But when it comes beyond that tolerance level, we got to have some relief. Got that way with the rich man in hell. He was in so much torment he could no longer stand it. So when the rich man, when the lost man comes to the end of his life, which leads to hell, he'll find a place where relief is missing. He's not going to be able to head to the medicine cabinet, grab a bottle, and get some relief. He's not going to be able to head to the liquor store and drown his sorrows in liquor. He's not going to be able to get a drug dealer to sell him a fix. None of that's going to be... There's no relief whatsoever in hell. It's also a place that riches will be missing. I like that. The rich in our society are able to buy favors and comfort. They can purchase whatever they want, right? The rich man had all the luxuries in this world that he ever wanted. He had all those, the advantages that wealth brings. He had all of those available to him. But in verse 22, it says, rich man died and was buried. One thing that death does in the financial realm, makes all men equal. You see, he didn't take any of his riches with him. He left it all behind. Yeah, came to the end of his sinful life and discovered that all rich men discover they're no better off than the poorest of all poor men. The rich man called upon Abraham for a favor, and Abraham answered in Luke 16, verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Yeah. The rich man could remember how it had been on earth, right? He could buy favors and advantages, but after death and hell, he had no riches to buy anything with. Nothing left. Had no more wealth than any other man that's in hell. And let me just say, if he'd had his riches in hell, couldn't have done anything with them anyway. So the riches are missing. Then the rescue will be missing. Look at Luke 16, verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He cried for mercy, but he cried too late. Every lost person here will plead with God one day to have mercy on him. But then it'll be too late, because in hell there is no rescue. We've seen some amazing rescues in life here. A lot of times television will show us a rescue of a fire. People are rescued from fire. People are rescued from car wrecks or a flood or a tornado or a sunken ship. Some have even been rescued from a plane wreck. And we've seen all those and how amazing they are and how they were accomplished. But in hell, for all eternity, there will be no rescue. If you die without Christ, you'll go to a place, a dreadful place called hell, and there will be no rescues. If you're a lost person and you're here today, there's still a chance to be rescued. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. But if you don't come to Him today and you stay on that road that leads to all these horrible things that I mentioned, you have no one to blame but yourself. Look at John chapter 5. And verse 40. This is why people end up in hell. Jesus speaking in John chapter 6 and verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. God's word makes it plain. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to guess. Hell is real, and it was prepared for the devil and his angels. The worst decision a person can make in their life is to leave this earth without Christ. He's the only one that can save them from this horrible place called hell. And yet, they won't come to him that they might have life. The best decision of your life is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And get off that road that leads to hell. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word that tells us clearly that hell is a real place. That you created it for the devil and his angels. And that heaven is a real place that you created for all mankind. Jesus prepared a place for each and every human being. But only those who accept the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ will get to go to this marvelous, wonderful place called heaven. Those who reject that free gift of eternal life will stay on the road they're already on that leads to hell and all the horrible things brought out in your word. So today, Father, if there's someone in our midst that doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray they'll do that before they leave this place today. For those of us who have, Father, I pray that we will be so burdened for lost people that we'll have a desire to share with them the love of Jesus Christ and the free gift of salvation that only He can bring. As we have a time of invitation, Father, turn it over to you as always. For it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.